Thanks, guys. I appreciate that. Clint's voice is gone, so Seth left the piano, came and led music tonight. Clint just went over to the guitar. And in baseball, you have you always got to have a couple guys on your team that are what are called utility players. And that is, they can play a variety of positions, and they literally make the team because they're so good at that, playing different positions. They're so versatile. I think Clint and Seth are both utility players. What do you think, huh? They do a variety of things. They can lead, they can do guitar, they can play the piano, all these things. And, well, I'll just tell you, flat out, I'm mad about it that I can't do all that. But, no, I'm thankful that they can do all that. It's such a blessing. Go to Acts chapter 10 tonight, Acts chapter number 10. And we are going to examine again this very long and lengthy chapter about a great story about Peter going to a Gentile's house named Cornelius, and Cornelius and his whole house getting saved, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Gentiles that get saved here is right here in Acts 10, Cornelius and his household. And Peter was the one that God used to go to Cornelius' house. God got Peter there, and through a vision and through various means, God got him there. Peter shared Christ with him, and the moment that Cornelius and his household believed the message, their hearts, of course, were open. I mean, they were ripe fruit. They were like, man, we just want to hear we want to hear what's commanded of God, and we want to know. And so their hearts are full of faith, belief, and they end up, getting saved, the first Gentiles to get saved. And it happens right here in Acts 10. We talked about how important this chapter is and how it's a bridge that takes you from Peter to the Apostle Paul's Gentile ministry that he's going to have. It takes you from God's program for Israel to God's program for the church, the body of Christ. And so it's a very pivotal chapter. It's very important. It's a bridge in many ways that is crucial. Really, if you took Acts 10 out of the book of Acts and you went from Acts 9 to Acts 11, you'd be like, what? What's going on? What happened? It'd be like, boom. So Acts 10 is that bridge that helps you to make sense out of what happens after that in the book of Acts. And I have been answering a series of questions about this chapter, and we've answered a lot of tough questions, a lot of good questions about Peter and Cornelius and the whole events that take place here. Tonight, I want us to focus on, look with me at verse 43. It says here, Peter is preaching, or he's sharing truth with Cornelius, and in verse 43, these are the last words Peter will say, and God's going to interrupt his sermon. We talked about that last week. Why did God interrupt his sermon? Well, look at this, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, that's Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words. So God interrupts. In fact, over in chapter 11, he said, as I began to speak, and that the Holy Spirit came and fell on him. So Peter's just getting going, and while he's preaching, verse 44 says, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, that's Peter and his crew, which believed, they were astonished. They were astonished. They couldn't believe that the Holy Spirit was coming inside these Gentiles, as many as came with Peter, so they're astonished, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They can't get over this. Well, but how did they know that the Holy Ghost had come inside of them and had come upon them and was poured out to them? How did they know it? Verse 46, for they heard them speak. See, the for, see, is going to connect you to verse 45. It's going to tell you how they knew that the Holy Spirit had come upon these Gentiles, for they heard them speak with what? Tongues. And magnify God. Then answered Peter, and we'll get into that, the rest of that next week, okay? But the Gentiles here speak in tongues. Now, how many of you have ever heard of this thing of speaking in tongues? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of that. Okay, some of you, that may be a whole new concept to you, but you know, some of our friends in other denominations believe in this thing of called speaking in tongues. And you're going to find this in a host of denominations. You're going to find it among what's called Pentecostal believers and Pentecostal churches, of which my grandmother was a devout, she was the founding member of a United Pentecostal church in Louisiana. She was actually pregnant with my mother when she spoke in tongues, and she was the first one to get the Holy Spirit, they said. And she was actually pregnant with my mother, and then she raised my mom and all the rest of her children in the Pentecostal religion. Assemblies of God, you know, some of these, they are going to teach that this thing of speaking in tongues. What is it, though? You know, what is the gift of tongues in the Bible? Now, I didn't ask what's the gift of tongues according to somebody's experience. I said, what's the gift of tongues in the Bible? In the Bible, go to Acts 2. Keep your bookmarker here. Go to Acts chapter 2. In the Bible, the gift of tongues was the supernatural ability. Notice I said supernatural. It was a miraculous demonstration. It was the supernatural ability to speak in a language, a definite language, but it was a language that had never been learned. It was an unknown tongue to the speaker. So someone is speaking and magnifying God, or they're preaching God's truth in a language they don't know. Example, let's go to Acts 2 and look at verse 5. It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem, we'll go up to verse 4. And they were all, the all there is the 12 apostles. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every what? Now these aren't Gentiles, these are Jews, but Jews that just lived in other countries. So there were Jews that knew other languages, all right? So, because you remember that the Jews had been scattered. I mean, Jews lived in every country. But these devout Jews would come to Jerusalem here for the Feast of Pentecost. They're coming to worship. So they've come out of every nation. They've come here to worship for the day of Pentecost. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them, the 12, speak in his own what? So what is a tongue? According to the Bible gives you the definition. What's a tongue? It's a look it up in Webster's. It's a language. A tongue is just another word. It's a synonym for language. If I speak, I'm speaking in the English tongue right now. All right. If Euler was here, he'd speak in the Portuguese tongue. He could do that. If Bill was here, Bill Dobb, he'd speak in the Arabic tongue. At least he'd try. Amen. And he's still learning. Tony, what do they call? Is it Icelandic? And so if Pat Weimer was here, he could speak in Icelandic tongue, the Icelandic language. So the word tongue, it just means language. Now look in your Bible and let's continue here. Verse 7. Verse 6 says they heard him speak in their own language. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So these Jews, you look at where they were born, and it listed there in verses 9 and 10, all these different places that they had come from. And so you can imagine verses 9, 10, 11, you look at all those different things. Look at verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk, you know. Well, you look down, and just so you know, these are Jews. We're in Jerusalem. This is the Feast of Pentecost. These are devout Jews that are in the religion of Judaism, and they've come to Jerusalem to worship, because you look down at verse 22, and you notice when he addresses the group, how does he address them in verse 22? Ye men of what? Israel. All right. So these are all Jews. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. So that's what's going on here. Now, listen, let's get one thing clear. All right. And I'm not being unkind when I say this. I'm just telling you the way it is. All right. The gift of tongues wasn't in the Bible. Was not the ability to speak in a string of gibberish. All right? That's not the gift of tongues in the Bible. There's nothing supernatural about that. I've been in churches. One of my best friends in high school, his dad was a Pentecostal pastor, and I went to church with him, and it like scared me to death, to be honest with you. I mean, really, because they're speaking in gibberish. And there's nothing supernatural about that. You know, that prophet's nobody. That prophet's nobody, and it can easily be faked, or it can be learned. You know, you can pressure somebody into that. So the gift of tongues was the ability to speak in a language that was not learned. How many times do we see the gift of tongues actually exercised in God's Word? Now, it's mentioned some other time, but how many times do we actually see the gift of tongues exercised? Three. Here's one, Acts 2. The other one's Acts 10, where we were just at, where the Gentiles, Cornelius and all his bunch, they spoke in tongues. And then Acts 19, which we've preached on that one before, okay? When we did the baptism series, we talked about Acts 19. Now, with the exception of the book of 1 Corinthians, the gift of tongues is never referred to in any of the epistles of Paul. Okay? So, Pentecostals would have you believe that the gift of tongues was a very common occurrence. When you go to a lot of Pentecostal churches, and again, I've been several times with my grandma being that and friends and so forth, you go almost every service, people are doing it. Multiple people. And so, if you're raised in that culture, you would think that the gift of tongues was a very common occurrence and that it just happened all the time. When in reality, they're only exercised three times in the Bible as far as where we actually see them exercised. And that's Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. 1 Corinthians is the only one of the 13 books that Paul wrote to the church that even mentions it. The other books don't even mention it. There's no record of Christ ever speaking in tongues. So what was the purpose then of the gift? What was the purpose? Well, to know the purpose, you got to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let's turn there. And there's a verse here that's going to tell you very clearly what the purpose of the gift was. 1 Corinthians 14. And by the way, if this subject interests you and you want more information than what I'm going to have time to give you tonight, because we're not going to spend weeks on this, okay? But if you want more information, you can go to our website, go to the archive, click on the 1 Corinthians series, and there's at least four messages where we talk about the gift of tongues there in 1 Corinthians 14 when you go there on our website, okay? But let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. All right, now look at the verse. Wherefore, tongues are for a... Now, what's the purpose? They're for a what? They're for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So what's the purpose of the gift of tongues? The gift of tongues was clearly a sign to unbelievers. Now, if you look up at verse 21, in the law... referring back to the Mosaic Law, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues, languages, and other lips, will I speak unto this people? The reference there is to Israel. And yet for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. So in the context, it's obvious Paul has unbelieving Israel in mind. Now go to chapter 1, okay, 1 Corinthians 1. Let's cross-reference this, and this will just kind of put the nail right there in this thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, 1 Corinthians 1, 22. And again, this isn't meant to demean anybody. I don't want to ridicule. I don't want to make fun of anything. I want to speak this in love. I'm just simply going through with our flock here, okay, the purpose of the gift of tongues. I want to go through this with you, and I want you to understand it so that you're not thinking I'm missing something, or you're thinking I've missed the boat, you know, because people will give you that impression, you know. Just recently, it happened to my own sons. Another teenager was talking to him about it, and you know, and so forth. So, you know, I'm doing this to root you and ground you. Look at verse 22. It says, 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a what? Now, what are tongues for? Tongues are for a sign. The Jews require a sign. The nation of Israel was born through the use of miraculous signs. Flip back real quick to the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 4, the second book in your Bible. Real quickly, Exodus 4. And Israel's in bondage in Egypt. God wants to lead them out of bondage to deliverance. He commissions Moses. Moses says, they're not going to believe me. You know how stubborn and you know how thick-headed they are. And so God says, I'm going to give you some signs, some miraculous signs. And when they see the signs, Moses, they'll believe you. Look at verse 29 or verse 30. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And notice the result. What did Israel do? The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads in worship. The nation of Israel was born through the use of miraculous signs. Remember, tongues are for a sign. The Jews require a sign. If you look up at the verse here, Psalm 78, for time's sake, I'm going to put it up here on PowerPoint. In the Old Testament, Israel was moaning the fact, they said, we see not our, notice it's Israel's possessions, what? We see not our what? Our signs. See, the signs belong to Israel. They knew that. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. Isn't that interesting? Prophecy and knowledge, 1 Corinthians 13, prophecy, knowledge. Anyway, that's a whole, I'm just throwing that out. All right. But we don't have time to get into that. In the Old Testament, strange tongues or strange languages were a sign to Israel of impending judgment. Let's throw up another verse here, Isaiah 28, verse 11. God told Israel, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And he's speaking here of divine judgment that was on its way. Let's also bring up Jeremiah 5:15. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou what? Knowest not, neither understandeth what they say. So strange tongues would be a sign of judgment, impending judgment upon Israel. So the Bible is clear. Say it with me, come on real loud. Tongues are for a the who? Jews require a sign. So to put it simply, and I'm definitely, breezing through this kind of fast tonight, but to put it simply, the gift of tongues was a sign to Israel and it was a sign in the book of Acts. It's interesting that the gift of tongues was never given as a means of personal edification. It was not given as a heavenly prayer language, as you hear some people say. And when I say it wasn't a means of personal edification, what I mean is I've had people tell me, well, I wouldn't speak in tongues in the public worship service, but I speak in tongues in my private prayer life. And of course, there's no biblical basis for that. None. Tongues were a sign to unbelievers. See, tongues were for public use, not private. That's why the Corinthians coveted it so much. They were a carnal bunch. And so they liked that fact, and they coveted gifts like tongues because they were miraculous. They brought attention to the user, and we know the Corinthians were very carnal. And so the gift of tongues wasn't something that you used over here in your prayer closet. The gift of tongues was a public miraculous demonstration to the power of God, and it was to be used publicly. It was a sign to unbelievers. It was a gift that was used to get God's truth out and to be a sign to the nation of Israel. Tongues are never spoken, and they are never mentioned outside of the Acts time period. Why? Because when Acts concludes, Israel's program is set aside, that kingdom program, and then, of course, you've got the dispensation of grace. So when Israel's program is set aside in Acts 28, and they are finally set aside with finality, okay, of course, until after the church age, then that gift of tongues ceases because its purpose had ceased. Tongues are for a sign. The Jews require a sign. So when that program for Israel is set aside, then that gift would cease. See, a lot of people, you won't hear this preached or taught a lot, but I believe it. I believe that in the tribulation, when this time of grace is over, in fact, if you bring up the chart, that chart that we have, not the map, but the chart, if you bring up the chart, when the parentheses of grace is over and the rapture takes place, see, of the church, we're called out. That program for Israel, that kingdom program, that kingdom prophetic clock begins to tick again. And that kingdom program picks up. And basically, you've got, you're going to have what's going on in the beginning of Acts. It's going to pick up again because it was postponed, but it's going to pick up again after the parentheses is over. And I believe that you'll see the gift of tongues once again operative in the tribulation, but to help get the message out, to help get truth out, to be a sign again to Israel, because now that program for Israel is back in the spotlight again. And I believe that you'll see those the gift of tongues once again resurface. But there's no purpose for the gift of tongues today because the purpose has ceased. God's program, God's not dealing with Israel as a nation. He's not dealing in that kingdom program. So there's no purpose or reason for that miraculous sign gift to Israel. Israel's not on the table today. That issue's not on the table. And that's why you don't see that operative in the church age, and why you really haven't seen it operative in the last 2,000 years of church history. You know, you have this, in the last 100 years, you had this what they call Pentecostal revival. But before that, I mean, there was hardly any mention in the church at all ever of the gift of tongues ever being operative. So if we do this, go back to Acts 10, to our text, to the story of Peter and Cornelius. How does all this teaching fit in with Peter and Cornelius? And this is where I kind of want to, get back into the text. All right, now, before we read it, look up here. Let me ask you a question, church. When the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, remember we read it? And the Jews heard them out of all the different countries. When they were filled with the Spirit in Acts 2, the Bible says they immediately spoke in what? Tongues. And every man heard them in their own language. This was a miraculous sign to Israel that authenticated the apostles' message and the fact that they were filled with God's Spirit. Let's fast forward now to Acts 10. When Cornelius and his entire house of Gentiles, when they believed Peter's message, God immediately gave those Gentiles the Holy Spirit. But how would Peter know that? Let me ask you a question. When you got saved, did God send His Holy Spirit in you when you got saved? According to the Bible, He did. Right? But did you see it? Did anybody else see it? No. There'd be no way for anyone to look at you and know that for sure. So here's the Gentiles. They believe the message. God sends His Holy Spirit to them. But how would Peter know that? How is Peter going to know that they've got the Holy Spirit and that he doesn't need to continue preaching because they've already got the Holy Spirit? They got it by faith. They got it the moment they believed in their heart. Because Peter couldn't see their heart, Peter didn't know the Holy Spirit had come upon him. How would he know that? God gave those Gentiles the same gift that He gave to Peter and the 12 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to fill them. He gave them the gift of tongues. Now, Cornelius, you remember, was a Roman soldier. So he probably would have known Latin for sure and maybe Greek. Peter and the other Jews recognized the language. That's to let you know it's not gibberish. Look down at verse 46. It says, "For they heard them speak with what? With languages, with tongues." And notice, they knew they were what? Magnifying God. They wouldn't know that if they didn't know the language. So, I mean, I'm guessing right now, we don't know this for sure, but Peter and the Jews that were with him would have known Aramaic. They would have known Aramaic and they would have known Hebrew, the Hebrew tongue. So my guess is that you got a Roman soldier and all of a sudden him and these Gentiles, they start speaking in the Hebrew tongue or Aramaic. They begin speaking and magnifying God. Peter and the other guys that are with him, they know they're praising God, but they know they don't know the language. They know that Cornelius and them, they don't know the language. So they hear them speaking in these languages. And so now they know this outward, visible, miraculous sign to Peter and the other Jews is that they got the Holy Spirit. So there's no denying it. See, that's why God gave the gift of tongues. Remember, tongues are for a sign. The Jews require a sign. Peter and the Jews aren't going to believe the Gentiles have the Holy Spirit by just believing. Remember, they think they got to be water baptized, circumcised, keep the law. They're thinking that. So how in the world? They're not going to believe the Gentiles have the Holy Spirit by faith alone unless God does a sign. So God gives Cornelius and the Gentiles a sign that Peter and his comrades cannot deny. We were filled with the Spirit and we spoke in languages we didn't know. Cornelius, they're speaking in languages they don't know. They've got the Holy Spirit also. There's no denying it. When Peter goes to give an account to the church at Jerusalem about this event, it was the assigned gift of tongues that kept Peter out of hot water. Look at chapter 11. Flip over there. Chapter 11, as he's explaining to the church at Jerusalem why he went into these uncircumcised Gentiles' house, as he's explaining all this to them, look at verse 15. He says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost, notice, fell on them as on us at the beginning." See, so he knew it. Because he said the Holy Spirit came on them as He did on us. Well, how did the Holy Spirit come on them in Acts 2? He came on them and they spoke in tongues. Well, he says, you know what? They had the same gift, you know, that we did. In fact, if you look down at verse 17, he says, "For as much then as God gave them the like what? Gift, as He did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Tongues are for a sign. And what do we say? The Jews require a sign. Are y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. So, that would explain why we never see the gift of tongues spoken. We never see tongues spoken unless there were Jews present. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. All three times there's Jews present, and the gift of tongues is a sign to the Jews. There are those who would like to take the story of Cornelius, and they would like to make this, kind of put everything in this box, and they want to make every person that gets saved, that this is the standard for every person that gets saved. But of course, that is ludicrous. But there are those who do. I'll just tell you this, that, you know, my grandmother was a dear lady, precious lady, and lived up into her 90s and just precious. And I loved her so much. But she believed that if you did not speak in tongues, you weren't saved. And I mean, you know, here are two of her grandsons, me and my brother, are both pastors, preachers, and she's praying we'll get saved. You know? And she was gracious, kind, she was sweet. But she believed that. She believed you had to speak in tongues or you weren't saved. That was the evidence of salvation. Do you see how it's important that we rightly divide the Word of God? You see why I harp on that all the time? Because if you just took that story, and if you lifted verses 44 through 48, and you took that out of its context, and when I say out of the context, not just the context of Acts 10, but the context of the book of Acts, or out of the context of the Bible, but if you just lifted that out, could you come away thinking that tongues was the sign that you're truly saved? Sure you could. Yeah. You could make that argument. Of course, the obvious problem with that is that this is the only time you see this. This is the only time that you see lost Gentiles getting saved, speaking in tongues. This is the only occurrence. It's an isolated incident. Acts is a historical book, not a doctrinal book. And so, you know, you read that story, and when you understand the bigger picture, you know why it's there. You know why it happened. That gift of tongues was crucial, or Peter and the Jews would have never believed that the Gentiles were saved by simple faith. And they'd have never been able to convince the church at Jerusalem, which the trickle-down effect of that is that when Paul's ministry was called in question later to the Gentiles, and people were saying that these Gentiles, they've got to keep the law, they got to be circumcised to be saved. When all that came to a head, and in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, when they called Paul on the carpet for his ministry, it was this incident that Peter refers back to prove the fact that Gentiles could be saved apart from the law by faith alone in Jesus Christ. So this is a very unique, one-of-a-kind event. These Gentiles spoke in tongues to outwardly demonstrate to Peter and all those Jews that God had in fact given His Holy Spirit to these Gentiles by faith alone. This was a groundbreaking event. I mean, this is groundbreaking stuff. And it would require a miraculous sign to convince the Jews of its validity. Which, you know, again, I just go back to this thing that progressive revelation. It wasn't that the Jews were these Jews in the church at Jerusalem and Peter, it isn't that they were prejudiced or it isn't that they didn't want these Gentiles to be saved. It's that there was a protocol, there was a pattern, there was a way for them to do it. And as I said last week, if Peter would have kept preaching and God would have not interrupted it by giving this gift to let Peter know they already had the Holy Spirit, then of course he's going to go on and he's going to tell them the things that have been revealed up to that point. And that is, you've got to come into Judaism and you have to be circumcised and you've got to be water baptized and you have to do these things and then you will receive the Holy Spirit and be saved. And God just interrupted it. God said, nope. God saw their heart. God knew they believed. The moment they believed, He sends His Holy Spirit. He gives them this gift to speak in languages that they didn't know, so that Peter and the Jews would know that, yes, these Gentiles have been saved by faith alone. This event would be crucial for the future of the church and for Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. As I said, this event would be referred back to at the Jerusalem Council. Peter would refer back to it in demonstrating at the Jerusalem Council that the Gentiles don't have to keep the Jewish law to be saved, and that Gentiles should be included in the church by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that we don't have to feel pressure to speak in tongues in order to be saved, or speak in tongues in order to be accepted by the church, or speak in tongues to be accepted by somebody else? Aren't you glad the moment you put your faith in Christ, you're complete in Christ? Bingo, that's it, period. You know? And so, tongues are for a sign, the Jews require a sign. That's why Jews are always present. That's why you see it in the book of Acts, but not beyond. By the way, 1 Corinthians was written during the Acts time period. Okay, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, tongues is mentioned outside of the book of Acts, 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians was written about Acts 18, right in the middle of the book of Acts. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians when the gift was still operative, but it's not mentioned in any other epistles of Paul. So, all right, so we got it? Amen? You got it? All right, well, good. Then let's pray. All right. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and I just pray now that we will grow in your word, and Father, that we will understand these things and be able to explain it to others. Father, help us, Lord, to be gracious, to be kind with those that we would meet, that maybe, Lord God, they're putting a lot of their spiritual stock in this gift, and help us to be gracious and kind, but Lord, to be able to defend, Lord, what your word teaches. And Father, help us to really, truly, rightly divide your word. Take it in context. And Father, we know, Father, that when we do that, that is pleasing to you. We love you. Thank you for your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.